Take your copies of God's Word again and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We come this morning again to look at verses 25 through 30 together, a passage that we began to look at last week, dealing with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, we see here in this passage, it breaks down quite nicely into three points. First of all, we see Epaphroditus recognized. The Apostle Paul again refers to him as my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to me. So Epaphroditus has been recognized. And then secondly, we notice together Epaphroditus returned. In verses 26 through 28, the Apostle Paul speaks of the reality that he hopes to send Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi. Now you might remember that Epaphroditus was sent to Rome by the church in Philippi in order to deliver a gift to the Apostle Paul. In chapter 4 and verse 16, we read of that reality. But while Epaphroditus was in Rome, he became sick, very near to death. And somehow, we're not told how, the church at Philippi found out that their brother was sick, very close to death. And so no doubt they would be very worried about Epaphroditus. They would be concerned, and they couldn't text one another. They couldn't email one another. It would take some time for them to hear how Epaphroditus is doing. And so Epaphroditus finds out that the church at Philippi know about his condition and that they're worried about him. So what happens is Epaphroditus now becomes concerned for the church at Philippi because he knows that they're worried about him. Did you follow that? All right. So Epaphroditus is in Rome. He's worried about the people at Philippi because he knows the people at Philippi are worried about him and his illness as to whether or not he has lived or he has died. But as we read here in the passage, by the mercy of God, he lives. God was pleased to heal him. And so Paul wants to return Epaphroditus to Philippi to sort of set their minds at ease. And so we read about Epaphroditus' return. But then thirdly, in verses 29 and 30, we read about Epaphroditus received. And the Apostle Paul gives instructions to the church at Philippi as to how they are to receive Epaphroditus. And this morning, that's what we come to consider together in unpacking this verse. So let me read the passage in your hearing, and then we will take up verses 29 and 30. Verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and ministered to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord, with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service towards me. Now, as we come together to unpack verses 29 and 30, we shall do so under two headings. First of all, the Apostle Paul sets before the believers at Philippi the responsibility that they had, the responsibility. And then secondly, in verse 30, we will notice together the reason for giving them this responsibility. So notice verse 29, the responsibility. Paul comes to give directions to the believers at Philippi. And he details how they were to carry out their responsibilities. So first of all, we see here in verse 29, the direction given. The direction given. Now it's very simple. Verse 29 says, receive him. That is a term that means to take up, to welcome. It is the same word used by the scribes and Pharisees when they were talking about the ministry of Christ there in Luke chapter 15. And we read, this man receives sinners. This man takes up with sinners. It's also used in Romans chapter 16 and verse 2. Where the believers at Rome were told to receive Phoebe in the Lord. They were to receive, they were to welcome, they were to take her up there at Rome. So Paul's direction for the church was that they were to welcome him. And exactly what does that look like? Well, I believe Paul gives us a hint as to what that looks like there later on in verse 30 when he says not only Epaphroditus, but also, or verse 29, hold all men like him in high regard. And they were, as Epaphroditus returns from Rome to Philippi, they were to value him. They were to hold him in high esteem. They were to take him up and welcome him back to Philippi. Now, it's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, sets this responsibility before them by way of a commandment. He binds their conscience in light of my office as an apostle over the church of Jesus Christ. This is not a suggestion. This is not simply a good idea. I'm not setting this before you to encourage you. Basically, Paul says in the original, I command you. It comes by way of an imperative mood. When he comes, you are to welcome him, to receive him, to take him up, and hold him in high regard. Now, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul does not take into account the disposition and the temperament of different individuals there in the church at Philippi. He doesn't say, I want you to receive him. That is, all you except David. But David, I know that your personality and Epaphroditus' personality just doesn't match. And so you're exempt from this. And you, Peter over there, I know that you've had some disagreements with Epaphroditus, and for some reason you don't like the way that he ministers, and so I don't expect you. No, it came to the whole church. Every one of you there at Philippi, when Epaphroditus arrives, when the doors open and Epaphroditus walks through, you are to welcome him. And so that's the direction given. But notice he goes on to give a description. So we have a description stated. How was this to be carried out? How were these directions? How was this responsibility to be met? And Paul tells them, he sets before them a twofold thought with regard to a description of how it's to be done. Look at the verse 29. Receive him how? In the Lord. Receive him in the Lord. So the Apostle Paul reminds the church there at Philippi about their relationship that they have with this man. And basically what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, remember Epaphroditus is also united to Christ just as you are. You are together in union with Christ. Remember back in chapter 1 in verse 1 of this letter, the Apostle Paul refers to the church at Philippi as saints in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew that many of those who attended there in the church at Philippi were individuals who had come to see their sin and recognize that they deserve to be punished because of their sin, and that the only remedy found to this sad condition was Jesus Christ. And they were brought to see Jesus Christ as the only way to know forgiveness of sin. And in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they are now identified as a community in the Lord. They are a community united to Christ. They are a group of individuals who are not coming together because they all come from the same economic background. They are not a community that are coming together because they all have the same academic background. They're not a community that's brought together because they all necessarily have the same ethnic background. What is it that has brought this community together? It is the great salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings them together as a community. And so the Apostle Paul, when he writes to them and gives them direction with regard to receiving Epaphroditus when he returns, does so under the canopy that all of us, by faith, by God's grace, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been brought into union with him. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when addressing Epaphroditus, addresses him as my brother. That didn't come naturally. Remember, we talked about last week that Paul was a strict Jew. And in all likelihood, Epaphroditus was to him, in his natural state, like a Gentile dog. Before Paul was converted, when he saw a man like Epaphroditus, he would probably spit on the ground and look at him with disgust. But now, being found in Christ, the Apostle Paul is able to look at Epaphroditus and to look there at the church at Philippi and see, well, there's Lydia. I can think of Lydia that's there. And I can think of that Philippian jailer that's there. And perhaps even that slave girl. Have all come to faith in Jesus Christ. They know their sins are forgiven. And therefore, Paul could admonish them when Epaphroditus returns, receive him in the Lord as a fellow believer of Christ. As we look around at this community and those gathered in this place, I don't think it can be said of all of us that we are united to Christ. There are still some of you that sit here who are not united to him. You're still lost in your sin. You still live under the wrath of Almighty God. And I just want to take a moment to encourage you, children. I want to encourage you, adults who do not know Christ, that Christ stands ready to save all who come to him in faith and repentance. And then you too can become a part of that family of God by the grace of God. And so the first direction that the Apostle Paul gives, you're to receive Him in the Lord. And secondly, he says to them, again, verse 29, receive Him then in the Lord with all joy. With all joy. We could translate this with a heart filled with joy. There's to be no reservations. There's to be no shunning. Now, when you read this, at least I am, I'm left to wonder, why is Paul admonishing the church at Philippi to receive him with all joy? Does that cross your mind? They're the ones that sent him to Rome. Why does Paul have to admonish them to receive? And we're not told. Perhaps there were some in that congregation there at Philippi who thought that Epaphroditus didn't fulfill his mission. Maybe some of them heard he was sick and Paul's going to now send him home, and they're thinking to themselves, what? We sent him there to do a work. He had a task to accomplish, and we're not sure he's... I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if there were some people sitting in that congregation who had some ought against Epaphroditus before he left or while he was gone. I don't know. But this much I do know. That the church was to receive him with fullness of heart, with joy and gladness, as they've been admonished by the apostle. And not with a reserved or chagrin mentality. They were to receive him with joy. That's the way that Paul describes their reception. And so we see the direction that's given, and we see the description that is stated. But notice thirdly with me there in verse 29, the desire extended. The desire extended. Notice the Apostle Paul takes this opportunity to instruct the church at Philippi with these words, and hold men like him in high regard. And so Paul takes the opportunity to tell the church at Philippi that anyone who's engaged in the work of God should be held in the highest honor. He should be valued. He should be, as the term points to, he should be highly esteemed. Mr. O'Brien, in his commentary, says, the Philippians are encouraged not only to appraise people such as Epaphroditus at their true worth, but also to honor them. You're to honor them. Lift them up in high esteem. And there are two words of application that I would make here. The first word of application is this. Notice the humility of the Apostle Paul. In all likelihood, Paul is older than Epaphroditus and Timothy. And yet we don't find any ministerial jealousy. In fact, what we find is that the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Philippi, listen, hold these men in high esteem. Treasure them. They're a gift that God has given to you as a church. Now remember, as far as we know, Epaphroditus didn't hold an office in the church. We're not told that he was an elder that was sent. He was just, as far as we know, a man who'd been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but a man who loved the things of God, and a man who was beneficial for that church, and therefore the Apostle Paul says, treasure him. Hold him up. And so we see real humility in the Apostle Paul. But secondly, I think this text reminds us that as a church, We ought to value and treasure all those who are faithful in their service to God and regard them and love them highly. Highly. Listen, those who labor for the cause of Christ have feet of stone. They're men. They're men at best. And they will make mistakes. And they have a personality that may go against your personality. And they may not do everything the way that you want to see them do things. But if you have faithful men who labor to faithfully proclaim the Word of God, highly esteem them, treasure them, pray for them. Be as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, may your life be to them a joy and not a grief. A joy and not a grief. John 13 and verse 20, Jesus Christ Himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. You receive them, you welcome them, you treasure them, you are treasuring me, you're highly esteeming me. That's what's going on. Now, I got to tell you, I'm very uncomfortable in setting that before you. And by no means am I setting that before you because, as one man once said to me, I got a burr in my saddle and I got something I want to get off my chest. Because I can say that I believe that we as your elders are highly esteemed and treasured by you. But let me encourage you to continue, whether it's me, and I'm not going to be here forever, or whoever God calls to fill this pulpit and be an overseer to you and a pastor to you, may they labor with joy and not with grief because of the relationship that you have with them. They will never be perfect, never ever. But if they have the real stuff, then treasure them. As Paul admonished the church at Philippi. Well, that's the application I want to draw from what Paul says here to the church at Philippi concerning receiving this man, Epaphroditus. But then going on now to verse 30. Verse 30 tells us the reason. Here's why you're to do it. Notice the way it starts. Because, all right, here's the reason. You are to receive Epaphroditus wholeheartedly for this reason. And here again, we have two things set before us. First of all, in light of the commission. The commission. The Apostle Paul lets us know that Epaphroditus was engaged in performing a task. The church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to perform this task. They commissioned him. And when Epaphroditus arrived at Rome, he completed that task. When Epaphroditus arrived at Rome, he performed his service. He was not derelict. He was not deficient in the work that God called him or gave him to do through the people at Philippi. Notice what Paul says. Because, and then go all the way down toward the end of that verse, he risked his life to complete what was deficient in your service. Now, Paul was not insulting the church at Philippi. Paul was not saying, you guys need to receive him because he did the work that you guys weren't doing. Now, what Paul's saying is, listen, in the providence of God, Because of your circumstances and because of the opportunity that Epaphroditus had to come to Rome, while he was in Rome, he ministered to me in a way that you couldn't because circumstances would not allow you. The providence of God did not allow you. But the providence of God allowed Epaphroditus to come to Rome. The providence of God helped Epaphroditus to bring the gift to the Apostle Paul there at Rome. And therefore, he was able to perform his task. He did what you sent him to do. Epaphroditus was the means by which my needs were ministered to on your behalf. Remember back verse 25, the Apostle Paul said, Epaphroditus was your messenger and he ministered to me on your behalf. He performed the task that he was sent to do. Again, we haven't looked at it, I don't think, but look over at chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 18. Notice what Paul says, Philippians 4:18. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And so the Apostle Paul tells the church at Philippi, receive this man, and you're to do it because he did what you sent him to do. He performed the task. But not only that, Paul says this of Epaphroditus. He not only fulfilled his commission, but the second thing I would have you notice about Epaphroditus is this. This man was committed to the task. The commitment. That's the second reason. The commitment. And notice again what the Apostle Paul has to say with regard to how he performed his task. Now, because he was close to death for the work of Christ, he came near dying in performing this task. In fact, earlier the Apostle Paul said that this was manifested through an illness. He got sick, and he got sick almost to the point of death. As we mentioned last week, he was so sick, they were probably calling the nearest relative saying, you better get here. It's only a matter of time. It looks like Epaphroditus is going to die. He became very ill in performing this task, but he was committed to perform it. But not only this, but also there in verse 30 it says, risking his life. And the term that Paul uses here is a gambling term. It's a term that's used by gamblers. You know, a gambler playing cards. Risk his own money, hoping that he might win. You know, you can imagine, I'm not a poker player, so you probably all want to play poker with me sometime. But you imagine sitting around a poker table, and men are playing cards, and they have those chips that represent money, and there's a guy who's got his cards, and he thinks to himself, I'm going to take a risk. And he says, okay, I am all in. That's terminology. I'm all in. I'm putting it all forward. And I'm going to take a risk that my cards are better than anybody else's cards around this table. And I'm pushing it all in. That's the idea that Paul's using here. He says, concerning the work of Epaphroditus, the task that he was performing, he was willing to put himself all in for the accomplishment of that task. Which leads some to believe that Epaphroditus not only fell ill and had health issues while he was in Rome, but that Epaphroditus put himself in danger for the accomplishment of the task that he was sent to do. William Hendrickson says this: by saying that for the cause of Christ, Epaphroditus had exposed himself to the perils of losing his life, Paul probably has reference to more than just a violent illness which seized the royal friend, bringing him to death's very door. Likely, the phrase also points to the danger involved in the delegate's very presence in Rome, in the capacity of a constant and intimate attendant and assistant to a prisoner who might be on his way to execution. So Hendrickson translates this idea of risking his life in the fact that as Epaphroditus seeks to minister to Paul, he's putting his own life in danger. Because remember, Paul's not sure if he's going to live or die. Remember, Nero could put him to death at a moment's notice. And now here's Epaphroditus, who is acquainting himself with the Apostle Paul, putting his own life in danger, risking his own life to perform a task to minister to the Apostle Paul while he's there in prison. That's the thought that comes out of this verse. Again, to quote Mr. O'Brien, he says, Epaphroditus's selfless devotion to his ministry is vividly described by Paul when he asserts that his colleague hazarded his life. Epaphroditus came close to death in that he risked his life. Epaphroditus was a man devoted to Christ and was willing to take risk that may include his own life being taken for the work of Christ. And that's without a title. That's without an official resignation as elder or apostle or anything like that. He was just a servant of God, fully committed, fully devoted. As some have phrased it, there was a reckless abandonment on the part of Epaphroditus when it came to doing the work of God. When it came to doing the work of the Lord, this man was recklessly abandoned in the performance of that task. He was willing to risk life and limb. He was willing to face real dangers. I know we talk about reckless abandonment in our day. We go to one of these ice cream shops, you know, where you get a cup and then you're able to get your own ice cream, and then you go over to the counter and there's all these toppings, hundreds of toppings. I don't know if there's hundreds. Tens and tens of toppings. And you got some guy, oh, put that one on mine, put that one on mine, put that one on. Give me those gummy worms, give me those jelly beans, give me the chocolate chips, give me the chocolate, give me... And you look and say, man, that life, he's living his life in reckless abandonment. Well, it might be reckless abandonment, but that's foolishness. That's foolishness. We're not talking about doing things that are foolish. We're talking about, you know what? I'm willing to face any danger I might need to face if it will advance my Lord's name. I do not fear the consequences. I mean, at the end of the day, what are they going to do to me? Nothing they can do will separate me from the love of God. Nothing they will do will in any way negate my relationship to Almighty God. And therefore, I give myself gladly. I get out of my comfort zone. I do what I can for the cause of Christ, for His work. willing to pay the cost. That's Epaphroditus. That's Epaphroditus. Where's that in our day? Some people think, I'm sold out for Christ because, you know what? I go to church twice on Sunday. Reckless abandonment. That's not reckless abandonment. We live in a country where we're allowed to gather to worship God. I didn't fear coming here this morning that somebody may come charging in at any moment and take me into arms and throw me into jail for proclaiming the Word of God. Didn't fear that at all. Some of my brothers fear that in other places, you know that? There are men who are standing in the pulpit in other countries today who fear that at any moment the authorities could come in and take them captive and they could be separated from their families for years. But it's a task that they must perform. We in America have a very comfortable Christianity, don't we? We know very little about risking our lives for the cause of Christ. There's too many of us know very little about denying ourselves for the cause of Christ. But here's Epaphroditus. Paul says, man, he put it all in. He said, here it is, I'm putting it all in for the work of Christ. For the work of Christ. I won't take time. I put in your bulletin. I don't know how many of you read your bulletins. But I put in your bulletin an article by John Piper about risk and what that means. I quoted Jim Elliot there. Let me quote Elizabeth Elliot. It sounds very familiar to Jim Elliot's quote. But Elizabeth Elliot said this, I have one desire now. To live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength in doing it. I want to live my life in reckless abandonment for the Lord, putting all my strength and energy into that. Dear people, do we know that's biblical Christianity? That's biblical. We need to take up the cross and follow Him. We've got a work to do. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're in a classroom. It doesn't matter if you're either there in the home taking care of domestic spheres in your home. If you're in the office. If you're someplace else. No matter where God put you, do you see that you have the work of Christ to accomplish where you're at? Where you're at. May God help us. God help us to get out of comfort zones. May God help us to get out of convenience and say, you know what? I'm going to take some chances. I'm going to take some chances that I'm not necessarily comfortable with, but I believe can be used for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. I want to do that. Where's that in our day? Epaphroditus was a man committed to the work of Christ, risking his own life in the performance of that task. And many of us would have to hang our heads and say, you know, I don't know a whole lot about this. Don't know a whole lot about this. Lord, give me this type of zeal. Give me this type of desire to see Your work go forward. I'm glad we just didn't read over Epaphroditus. Glad we didn't look at it and say, well, there's Epaphroditus. Paul wants to send him to Philippi. Okay, now let's get back into the meat and potatoes, which he starts in chapter 3. Starting in chapter 3, he begins to warn us about false teachers and false teachings. But in the midst of it, he says, here's Epaphroditus. In fact, if you read this whole section, here's the Apostle Paul says, I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ. And then here's Timothy. And here's Timothy who was a man who faithfully ministered for the things of God. It was beneficial. He was a man who stood alone. There was no one else like him. Everybody else was seeking their own things, but here's Timothy, and he was seeking after the things of God, and in that way he stood alone. So you have the Apostle Paul, he's ready to be poured out as a drink offering. You have Timothy, who's willing to stand alone, and he's proven himself to be a godly man. And then you have Epaphroditus, and here's Epaphroditus says, listen, I'm all in when it comes to doing the work of Christ. What wonderful examples we have set before us in this little book, a letter written to the church at Philippi. And I trust we will, by God's grace, imitate their example. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take your word and take the example of Epaphroditus that you've set before us and help us to imitate him. Father, we would pray first of all for those who are here who know you not. We cannot look upon them as my brother. We do not look upon them as being in the Lord because they're still in their sin. And Father, how we pray that you would work in their hearts, bring them to see their sin and bringing them to Christ through faith and repentance. But Father, many of us who sat here this morning profess to be Christians, and yet we can get carried away and give ourselves to so many other things. Things that aren't wrong in and of themselves, but certainly should not take a priority over the work of Christ. And so we pray for those who labor there in their homes, our wives, that, Father, they would see that they have a work for Christ as well. For those in offices and factories and classrooms, that, Father, they would see they have a work for Christ. And may we all give ourselves fully to advance your kingdom and to proclaim your gospel. May we labor, may we work for the cause of Christ. And we'll give you the glory in asking these things in your Son's name. Amen.